Palm Sunday was spoken of by the prophet Zechariah. We read about his prophetic word written some 530 years prior to this event. The prophet Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 9 in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 530 years prior to this event that took place, the prophet Zechariah prophesied about this. I'd love to celebrate the precision and point out the precision and accuracy that we see in the scriptures. It's just one of the many reminders that God's word can be trusted, that it's not just a hope book, but it is a book in truth that is founded on fact. With precision accuracy, hundreds of years prior to these events, we see the scriptures predicting them taking place. This event that Zechariah prophesies about is fulfilled and is fulfilled by Jesus is recorded in all four of the Gospels, each highlighting this event from a different angle to present to the different audiences in which the Gospel writers had written in. We're going to take a look at a bunch of those. I'll be mentioning the different Gospel writers that where their locations are, but we won't be turning to every one of them for sake of time. But I want to focus on Matthew's Gospel and his presentation of that. But if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 21 makes reference of the triumphant entry. Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12 all make reference to this triumphant entry, what we have come to know as Palm Sunday. But we're going to take a look at it from Matthew's Gospel. And so if you have your Bible with you, let's turn together there. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village next to you, in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' And this took place to fulfill the scripture that we just read. Verse 6, 'And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he, Jesus, sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed after him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' That the crowds said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Imagine what it must have been like to have been present there that day. The timing of this couldn't happen any better. Clearly, it was God's kind of timing because it happened during the Passover season where all of the Jews had come back to worship. Historians tell us there were perhaps 3 million Jews present at this time, all coming to worship, and it is this moment that Jesus enters into town and fulfills this prophetic word from Zechariah. John's account of this gospel mentions also that the crowd that was present during Lazarus' raising from the dead was also present at this time. And so when you start raising people from the dead, word gets out. Right, and so everybody kind of knew Jesus was in town, and so now we have all the Jews from all the areas coming into Jerusalem for worship, and it's high time. All the Jews are together, some 3 million of them, and Jesus makes a statement and fulfills Scripture. It's interesting. I'm sure I wonder what was going on in the minds of the Pharisees. John records the conversation that was taking place amongst the Pharisees while the people worshiped, while the people praised, while the people cried out, Hosanna in the highest, while they raised their palm branches and threw down their cloaks. John says in chapter 12 and verse 19, it says, and the Pharisees, here's what they said to one another. You see? You are gaining nothing. This is what they're saying to one another. We're gaining nothing. Look at how the crowd has gone after him. It just reeks with fear and concern and insecurity on the part of the Pharisees as they saw their influence start to diminish before their eyes as the crowd's loyalty and love shifted from them to Jesus. See how the crowd has gone after him. But did they? Indeed, it was an exciting day of celebration for the Jews. But as I mentioned earlier, it was amongst the most ironic of days for the Jews, because those who cried out, Hosanna in the highest on Sunday, would be the same ones to hold their fist and cry out, crucify him on Friday. The irony of Palm Sunday was that they thought that Jesus was going to set up this kingdom that he had been talking about from the earliest of his ministry. They thought Jesus was going to set it up right there and right then, and they were going to rule and they were going to reign with him. And out of selfish motivation, out of awareness of how they would be on the receiving end of finally our guy is going to be king. Finally, Jesus is going to rule and reign. We're taking over this place. And it is out of their own selfish ambition and desire to rule and reign with Jesus here on the earth that they're crying out, Hosanna in the highest. And as the crowd began to cheer, Jesus began to tear because he knew that was what was coming out of their mouths was far from what was going on in their hearts. It was the most ironic of days. This is a very familiar story for us. We look at it every year, the Palm Sunday in which we celebrate. There are so many different angles that we can look at this event that was fulfilled, the prophetic word from Zechariah. We can look at this from the perspective of the prophets who foretold its coming and see with precision accuracy wherewith this day was fulfilled. We can look at this event from the perspective of the crowds and their hearts that were filled with joy and excitement, hoping and dreaming and wishing that finally our guy, one of us, is going to rule. We can look at it from the disciples' perspective and consider what was going on in the minds of the disciples as they thought, wow, we're going to rule and reign with him. Finally, that which we waited for, that which we longed for, Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of all that, and we're going to rule and reign with him here on the earth. No wonder their worlds were rocked when Jesus died on the cross, because this wasn't what they were thinking was going to happen. We could look at it from the Pharisees' perspective as they saw their influence, when they saw the love from the crowd shift, the loyalty shift, their control and their power diminish before their very eyes. As they realized, look how they're going after him. We could see it and consider this event from Jesus' perspective. How Jesus, knowing what was in the hearts of man, entered into that city. And hearing the crowd and hearing the cheering and seeing the actions of praise and worship, and yet knowing that these same hands that cried out, Hosanna in the highest, would cry out, crucify him, only days sooner. We can certainly consider this from Jesus' perspective. All of these are great discussions for us to consider. There's so much that's taking place at this moment that as we put ourself in the shoes of each and every one of them, there is so much truth, so much to consider and apply to our own lives. But for this morning, I want us to consider this not from any of their perspectives, but perhaps from the donkey's perspective. Certainly a less likely character on the scene, but I think of tremendous significance. The title of my message this morning is 10 Lessons from a Donkey. I will be honest and tell you I really wrestled with the title 10 Lessons We Could Learn from a Jack Donkey. But there are 10 things that we see in this donkey, and this is quite a donkey it is, whose nostrils are as big as his head. I feel like it's on my shoulder. 10 lessons that we can learn from a donkey. Are we willing to learn from a donkey this morning? If you're willing to learn from me, you're willing to learn from someone lower than a donkey. But let's see what we could possibly learn this morning on Palm Sunday from a donkey. First and foremost, we see that Jesus knew right where the donkey was located. Very interesting. Jesus says, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Interesting. Jesus knew the precise location of it. Mark said the same thing. He said, immediately as you enter into the city, you'll see the donkey. Luke says the same thing. In front of you, as you move into the city, right away, you'll see a donkey. John doesn't make reference to the donkey because John's more intent on demonstrating the deity of Christ in his gospel, and so he did not find that to be pertinent to his audience. But the point is simple. Jesus knew the precise location of the donkey. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus knows exactly where you are today as well. Isn't that good news? That if he knew the location of a donkey, Jesus, he knows where you're at. He knows where you're at geographically. But even more than that, Jesus knows where you're at emotionally. You might be here this morning and going through a storm and thinking, God, do you hear the cry of my heart? Why are these things happening to me? Why am I dealing with this time and time again? God, do you know where I'm at? Listen, Jesus knows right where you're at. He knows where you're at geographically. He knows where you're at emotionally. He knows where you're at spiritually. He knows where you're at financially. He knows where you're at physically. Jesus knows your number. Jesus knows your address. The psalmist says the very hair of your head is numbered by God. And here's the good news of that. That not only does Jesus know where you're at, but Jesus loves you. The fact that he knows where I'm at isn't there to remind us and make us feel like, oh no, we're going to get caught. But the reality of it is he knows where he's at. He knows where we're at, and he is there for you. And he loves you. Jesus knows where you're at this morning. Secondly, we see that it was a specific donkey. It was not just any old donkey, but this was a hand-picked, chosen one by God. It wasn't an arbitrary find. It wasn't like Jesus said to his disciples, listen, just go into the city. The first thing you see, just grab it and bring it in. No, with precision accuracy, you go into the city. The moment that you're in the city, you're going to see it tied up. Go grab it and bring it to me. It was a very specific donkey. That's the one I want. I'm sure the disciples passed many donkeys on the road, but they weren't the right ones. They weren't the ones that Jesus wanted. They weren't the ones Jesus was going after. There was a specific donkey, Jesus said. As soon as you get into the city, it's tied up. It's next to a colt. That's the one I want. That's the one I picked. That's the one I want you to go after. Go and bring it to me. And can I tell you this morning that you too, you're handpicked by God. You're not just an arbitrary add-on to God's choosing. But he who knows you best, loves you most, and chose you. Peter tells us that you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's own special people. You're a peculiar people. And looking around, we'd have to admit we're a peculiar people. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Now watch, because I'm building on something here. We're going to get a little bit deeper. Jesus says when you get to the precise location and you see the specific donkey that I have chosen, it's going to be tied up. It's going to be held captive. It's going to be under the ownership of somebody else. It's going to have, at that moment, a different plan for its life. But I want you to go over to it, and I want you to grab it, and I want you to untie it. The third thing we see about this donkey is that Jesus says, I want you to loose it and bring it to me. Apparently, somebody had a different plan for this donkey, but Jesus changed the plans. Apparently, this donkey was under the influence of somebody else. But Jesus said, no, it's mine. Now I'm transferring ownership from the influence of one into the influence of another, from the ownership of one to the ownership of another. And can I tell you that you and I were in bondage? I too was lost in sin and under the control and the influence of one of another. And Jesus stepped into my sin-sick life. Jesus walked in and untied me and set me free and said, Tony, no longer are you going to be under the control of anybody else, but you are mine. And we need to get a hold of that as the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that, listen, you're not what you were. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And what God did for a donkey, he did for you and for me. And said, no, we're going to transfer the ownership. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 6? He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Look, and having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. We see the great exchange take place. Ownership over ownership has transferred from being tied to one to being tied to another. Untie him, Jesus said, and bring him to me. And now I am his. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. Mark and Luke's recollection of this event tells us that he says, you're going to find a colt on which no one has ever sat. The fourth thing we see about this donkey is that it was kept for the Lord. And you know, once we're his, we need to remember that we are not in the possession of anybody else anymore. Once we have crossed over the line, ownership has been transferred. And we do not need, nor should we go back to what we were. No longer should we be under the control and the influence of those things that kept us tied up in that old lifestyle. But we are kept by him. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. We have been kept by him. The fifth thing we see about this is that this donkey was set aside for sacred service. I don't know if you caught this, but here, doesn't it look like Jesus just encouraged the disciples to go steal somebody's property? I mean, like, they didn't have a donkey, so Jesus is like, all right, here's what I want you to go to the city, because that's where you get stuff. Go into the city, you're going to find something that doesn't belong to us, it's tied up, and I want you to untie it and bring it back to me. How do we reconcile this? Why is Jesus, does it sound like Jesus just told his disciples to steal something? I mean, I know it's Jesus, and we want to give him a pass on anything he wants to do, but in the end of the day, it just looks like Jesus told him to go steal something. At least in our culture. The culture in which Jesus lived, there was a custom called angaria. And angaria meant that if a religious leader was in need of an animal for sacred purposes, it was certainly within his right to walk over and take ownership of that animal as long as that animal was being used for sacred services. Angaria. That's why Jesus said, if anybody asks you, what are you doing? Tell them the Lord has need of it. Angaria card. Let's pull the angaria card. It's okay. The Lord has need of it. There's this animal's being used for sacred services. We too have been set aside for sacred purposes. We too have been picked for a reason. Life is so much more than just the rigmarole of every day. We wake up, we go to work, we come home, we go to sleep, we wake up, we go home, we go to work, we go to sleep, we wake up, we go to work, we go home, we go to sleep. It's just like this cycle of, no, that's not what God's called. You and I, you were created with significance. You were created with purpose. You have been set aside for the Lord for a sacred purpose. There's not a person in this room that has no purpose. That no matter what anybody has told you, listen, you're not an accident. God ordained your birth. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And don't let anybody else inform you as to who they think you are. It only matters on what God says you are. And you have been set aside for sacred purposes. Well, what are those sacred purposes? Oh, there are so many. But I think as we continue to look at the donkey, we might be able to get a good idea of what some of the primary ones are. Let's consider the function of the donkey that day. The sixth lesson we learned from the donkey is that the role of the donkey was twofold. It was the role of the donkey to prop up Jesus higher so everybody else was able to see him. The donkey made Jesus more visible to the crowd. That was its purpose. He elevated Jesus. The donkey was no longer seen. Jesus was seen. Isn't that our responsibility? Isn't that what you and I are called to do? We are called to make Jesus visible to the crowd. It's John the Baptist saying that he must increase and I must decrease. I must hide behind the cross. My personality doesn't matter. My person doesn't matter. I am dead. All that matters is what Christ has done in me. All that matters is what I leave behind. May I leave behind the fragrance of Jesus. The role of the donkey was not to be seen. The role of the donkey was to ensure that Jesus was able to be seen. What was more important than the donkey is the one in whom the donkey was carrying. That's our call. To get out of the way. To leave the fragrance of Christ behind everywhere we go. And my question to you this morning is the same question I have to ask myself. How in the world do I make Jesus more visible to the crowd in my life? To my family, to my coworkers, to my neighbors, to my friends, to my family members. How do I make Jesus more visible? How do I get out of the way? Do you? That's the role of the donkey. The other primary function of the donkey, in addition to making Jesus more visible, It was the role of the donkey to bring Jesus to the crowd. Right? First, it was his responsibility to lift Jesus up. And then secondly, his responsibility was to bring Jesus to the crowd. The donkey carried on his back the one who made the blind to see. The donkey carried on his back the one who made the lame to walk, the one who made the deaf to hear. The donkey carried on his back the one that raised the dead. He was the source of living water that the woman at the well drank from. He was the rock that Moses struck and water came forth. The one that the donkey carried on his back was the one that Jacob wrestled with in Genesis. And he was the one who was predicted who would come and crush the head of the serpent. This Jesus, he doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our input. He doesn't need our advice. What we just need is simply carry him to the crowd so that they might drink from him, that they might receive from him, that they might find hope and healing in him. We don't have to figure out how it all is going to take place. Just bring Jesus to the crowd and let Jesus do what Jesus does. The one we carry on our back has got the power to change lives. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Jesus changes lives. Will we prop him up? Will we make him visible? And will we bring him to the crowd? Because it's only there that lives will be changed. It's our sacred purpose for being. We have been saved and left here waiting to get to the other side to lift him up and bring Jesus to the crowd. The eighth thing we see, an interesting insight, was that the donkey was covered with cloaks. In fact, we see that cloaks are spread all over the donkey. Matthew makes mention of that. Look at verse 6 of chapter 21. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. Jesus sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Let's just stop there for a moment. Historians tell us that 3 million people were present that day. And Matthew says most of the crowd threw their cloaks. Could you imagine what the street must have looked like? Even if there was 100,000 people there that day. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. What's going on here? Is this it's like a rock concert where people are just tearing off their shirts and throwing them on the stage and in just excitement? No. There was a tremendous symbolism and tremendous significance to what was going on at that moment. The waving of palms was the way in which when a king would return from battle victoriously, the people would wave palms in celebration of victory in battle. That's why we celebrate it as Palm Sunday. That's why we have palms there as a reminder that he is victorious. He came not on a prancing stallion. They would do that in times of war. But when they would come on a donkey, they would come as a symbol of peace. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, I've come from a peaceful kingdom. That's why he was riding a donkey. And the people waved the palms in saying, our king is victorious. And the throwing of the cloaks on the road was an expression. This is the way in which the king would know that these people were willing to lay down their lives for the king. The cloaks represented their bodies, their very being. It was their extreme loyalty in saying to the king, I'll give it all up for you. I'm all in. I'll lay down my life. And that cloak symbolized their commitment to this king. Now you can understand the irony of that day, because their hearts were not in their cloak as they threw them before the king. These cloaks represented their lives, their loyalty, and their promise that they were all in, which is why this event was so ironic. Are we all in? I mean, are we willing to throw it all down for Jesus like they did that day? We, like the donkey, we've been handpicked. We've been set aside for sacred purposes. And we're called to make Jesus more visible to the crowd, and we're called to bring Jesus to the crowd. Are we all in toward that end? Because that's what Jesus calls us to. Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not looking for us to come to him with half-baked commitment. Thankfully, he did not give us half a commitment that day. And he said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say he can't be a good disciple. He says he can't be a disciple at all. And so the defining moment for a disciple is that one who will give it all. The cross represents our very lives. It's our cloak, if you will. Whoever wants to be my disciple, let him throw his cloak down. To bear one's own cross is a call to dying to self, so that the life of Christ might be lived out in us. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20. It's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I get out of the way. Tony Balsamo is dead. And Christ now ought to live out in me. It's exchanging our cloak for his. Our life for his. And you know what? I find that we're better together. I find that it's easier to do that when we're doing it together. Have you found that? It's tough when we think we're alone. But the reality of it is God doesn't call us to do anything alone. Even Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. We're members of one another, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. We're members of the body of Christ. This analogy of the body is a reminder that we are, each one of us are mutually dependent upon one another for our health. If one part of our body breaks down, it affects everything. The ninth thing we learn from this donkey is only recorded in Matthew's gospel, but I think it has some significance. Jesus says, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. You see, there's not one animal there that day. There's two. Only Matthew records this, and the clear speculation is that the mare was there possibly to induce the donkey to go. Sometimes we need the encouragement of one another to help fulfill the purposes of God. If a donkey needed it, I can guarantee you we need it as well. We were created for community. The mission is far bigger than our ability to do it by ourselves. We're better together. We find strength in leaning on and learning from one another. That's why the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for there's nobody there to lift him up. We're better together. The last lesson that we can learn from the donkey is that despite its nature and bent towards stubbornness. Is that anybody in the room? See how much we can relate with the donkey? Despite its nature and bent towards stubbornness and not wanting to go where it's asked to go, we learn from the donkey he went anyway. When called upon to fulfill the sacred task of bringing Jesus to the crowd, the donkey went. It's one thing to be handpicked. It's one thing to be set aside. It's one thing to be called. And it's another thing altogether to go and do what you're called and equipped to do. And here is Jesus. He has died on the cross. He has risen. For days he had been wowing the crowd, and then finally, at his ascension into heaven, he said, "Go. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Will you carry Jesus on your back to the crowd?" Jesus said, "Go, go, go." Will we take the lead from the donkey in this story and commit to taking Jesus to the crowd? To ensure that the world might see him as I decrease and he increases. And may we answer the call together. As a local expression of the body of Christ, Integrity Christian Fellowship, may we come together to bring Jesus to North Bellport. To bring Jesus to your neighborhood, to bring Jesus to your job site, to bring Jesus to your family. May we bring Jesus to the crowd, because listen, if there's anything the crowd needs, it's Jesus. We have been recipients of that, and we need to live out that which we have been recipients of. Father, thank you for your word. So much to learn from such unlikely sources. May we not be a stubborn people. May we decrease so that you might increase. God, may you give us a passion for souls. God, may the awareness of the hell-bound disposition of so many that we deal with every single day, may it keep us up at night as we pray and plead for their souls. And may we bring Jesus to them that they might find hope and healing and forgiveness and redemption in him. God, as we enter into this Easter season, may we look for opportunities to bring Jesus to our family and our friends. May we be willing and not be like the stubborn mule who'll say, "No, I won't go," but may we go into all the world. In Christ's name and for your glory, we pray. Amen and amen.